You know, several years ago, I went to the Indianapolis 500 Museum, and it was interesting to see how technology, roughly about every 7 years or so, you would see almost a paradigm shift, where cars, you know, the cars started out with tires 36 inches tall and only about 4 inches wide. And, you know, then it got lower and wider and lower and wider, and as a result, the speeds kept going, getting faster and faster and faster. You know, it's ironic that some technology was put to the side. You know, 20 years after the initial Indy 500 in 1931, Dave Evans' diesel special made the whole race without one pit stop. Now, can you imagine? Most people, you know, that's the excitement of the race, is everybody running in there and getting gas and wrecking into one another and all that good stuff. And then there was Andy Granatelli's gas turbine engine in 1967, driven by Parnelli Jones. And there was no transmission on that car. And you know what? That technology was outlawed from the race. Turn with me over to Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4. In Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4 it says, "But you, O Daniel, shut up your words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." Yeah, it's amazing to see what happened with the confusion of the languages with Nimrod and the time of the Tower of Babel. And then you think about what we have coming down the pipeline right now. I was looking at a story where they have spray-on skin, where they could always grow thin skin. They've been growing skin for quite a long time, but being able to get it to where they can use it quick enough before the person, the burn victims were able to use it, has always been a problem. But now they have a spray-on skin that with your own stem cells, and basically they showed a gentleman, his arm looks normal. There's no distinction between the burned section and the new section, or the old skin. And we have stethoscopes that, you know, basically I was at the Consumer Electronics Show back up in January up in Las Vegas, and it's incredible to see what's coming down the pipeline. And these stethoscopes, they read all your vitals, and it uplinks right to the main computer to where doctors can be remote and diagnose you from there. They also have a circuit board that's soon to be connected to your skin that will interact with all the technology you own, so you can actually control your remotes with your thought process. And all of this isn't something dreamed up far away. The flying cars that we heard about back in the early 60s, 70s and stuff, you know, that stuff is there. And yet and still, this too shall pass. It's amazing, going back just one century, if you go back to the 20th century, that in 1902, Carrier invented the first air conditioner. 1902. Maybe they need to work on it in here, huh? That would be... Also in 1902, the teddy bear, the first teddy bear was made. And believe it or not, the first neon light was invented back in 1902. 1907, Leo Baekeland invented the Bakelite. Now, for those old-timers, you know what Bakelite is, but Bakelite is plastic. And he was the one who came up with plastic. In 1916, radio tuners were invented and received from different stations. Stainless steel in 1916 was created by Henry Beerley. 1926, Robert Goddard invented the liquid fuel for rockets. Now you think, man, that had to be, that couldn't have been that far back. Well, yeah, it was. Yes, it was. 1928, Scottish biologist Alexander Fleming discovered penicillin. Bubblegum was invented by Walter Dimmer. And for you men, Jacob Schick invented the electric shaver way back in 1928. You can go on and on, but you know, like 1942 was the first electronic digital computer built by John Astinoff and Clifford Berry. And finally, in 1946, there was a lot more, but in 1946, believe it or not, the first microwave oven was made. You know, you think about this, and time goes by. Like I say, when I see, you know, on my phone, and you can get on Flipboard and look at the technology section and see what's coming down the pipeline, and we start seeing a new monetary system with the Bitcoin and all that happening, and we say, where is this going? What do you mean, Bitcoin? It's electronic money. What is that? How does that work? Where is it coming from, you know? But we know that the more things change, the more things stay the same. And I want to concentrate on what we need to focus in at the task at hand. We have to redeem the time that we have available, because we have to be about our Father's business. And generation passes by, but you know, as it stands, we have to come to the understanding as to why we do the things we do and what we are supposed to do as we come to more knowledge of what God has in store for us. We know that judgment begins at the house of God. And that's you and me, brethren. You put your name in there. That's you. What's your name? And me. So we have the opportunity, a fantastic opportunity that's going to be coming up here, represented as a Feast of First Fruits, a Feast of Weeks. I put some first harvest wheat out there on the table in the lobby just to, and I was saying, hey, these kernels, you know, there's about as many kernels as there are people in this room. And you're that first fruit. You're that first fruit. And as Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. But we have to continue to learn God's way of life. And it dawns on us, and we come to a greater understanding of what God has in store for us. So the title of today's message is, Way Back in 2014. Way Back in 2014. For some who are newly coming to the truth of God, way back in 2014, maybe you discovered that you are not alone and God has not forsaken you. For those who have been fighting the good fight for a while, 2014, maybe it's a year of changing, a year of turning. To say, God, you know what? I got to do something different. I got to do something different. If I'm having all these trials and problems, I need to learn from them, but I also need to make sure that I'm doing what you're telling me to do and what I'm coming to understand. Greater understanding as to what God expects from us and what we expect from Him. You'll notice that the longer you're in the fight, the greater your understanding comes to know that, you know what, I'm here for you, God. You've always been there for me, but I'm here for you. And you know, it's interesting when you listen to sermons from all across the country. There's definite different character traits from the speakers. Individuals who are speaking with different inspirations. When you hear a younger man, the messages are pertinent towards what's happening in their lives. You know, young families, young kids, children, work-related issues, and so on. For more senior men, it is a message of hope. Hope in cherishing the love that you have to become and be more like God. For those whose end may be imminent, from Mr. Armstrong, that Gunlap, it was imminent for him to get the gospel preached to all the world. And it was a driving thought process that kept him going. What we do come to understand is all understanding leads us to desire God's will more than our own. And that awakening to the righteousness that we must be doing God's will our whole lives, not just when we come to the Sabbath, not just when we feel like it, 24/7, bringing every thought into captivity. Turn with me, if you would, over to Psalms chapter 33. That thought process of bringing your thoughts under captivity so that we're doing God's will is an incredible minds, it's a task that we say, well, God, I can't do that. Well, no, we can't. But with His help, with His Holy Spirit, all things are possible. But when we read in Psalms chapter 33 and beginning in verse 5, it says, He that loves righteousness and judgment, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. How would you know that with all the negativity that's happening around the world? The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. But it's when you draw in closer to God. It's when you need God. And you seek God out. You come to that greater understanding that, you know what, God? All of this other stuff doesn't matter. I need to focus in on You. And I need to understand that You will provide for us. Satan has this world so distracted that it's hard to recognize the goodness of God that abounds and the peace. And brethren, I'm here to say today, we need to change our focus. Change our focus, the new focus. The news on the air right now focuses in on the negative, the sensationalism, the wickedness, and the violence. They applaud acts of sinful lifestyles, sinful ways. And you know, we know that all that's going to come to pass. But you know, when it says the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord, it is. You just have to recognize it. You have to peel back the veil and stop focusing in on the negative. Certain news agencies will only report on matters that what matters most to them. They can be on a story for weeks that have no relevance towards what's happening here in the United States or in your neighborhood or whatever. But that's their job, to report, to get you to think about what they want you to think about. To get you to think about anything but God's goodness. God is good, brethren. God is good. And we need to focus in on that goodness, so that the mental stress, the absolute carnage that sometimes seems to be so large can become small when we focus in on God and His goodness and His love and His mercy. Turn with me over to Luke chapter 21. We'll begin in verse 36. I asked the teenagers about a year ago, I said, who's doing your thinking for you? And I got some puzzled looks from people. What? What are you talking about? Who do you think dictates fashion, music? What's glamorous? What's cool? What's hip? And that's not just for teenagers. That's for adults too. Understand that, you know what? Everything that comes across the airwaves, who's the prince of the power of the air, our adversary, Satan, who tries to dictate to us what's important. We graduate from silliness to gain and trying to do things or have all the toys. As the bumper sticker says, you know, those with the most toys at the end and die, they win. Well, they can't take any of it with them. Nothing. You came into this world with nothing, and surely you will leave without nothing. But in Luke chapter 21, in verse 36, it says, watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And you know, escape what? What are we trying? What is God, what is Jesus Christ telling us to escape? Well, when you go back to verse 34 and it says, take heed to yourselves in Luke 21 verse 34, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and so that they come upon you unawares. A lot of stuff happening out there, brethren. Be aware of it, but don't let that become all-consuming to where you can't see God's goodness. Know of it. Realize it. But don't let it allow it to be bigger than what it is. Because we know that eventually the 3.5 years of tribulation and the day of the Lord that is pointed out in verse 35, for as the snares shall come upon them that dwell on the whole face of the earth. I'm sorry, that's in Matthew. But let's go over to Matthew chapter 24 in verse 37 to begin with. In Matthew chapter 24 in verse 37 it says, but as in the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days they were both in the flood, and they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day of Noah entered the ark. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So the soul shall be as the coming of the Son of Man be. Dropping down to verse 48, and it says, but at this time the evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming. And he shall begin to smite his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunken. And the Lord that the servant shall come in a day when he looks not for him, and an hour that he is not aware of. Verse 51, and he shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We can't be that person. God's admonishing us. Jesus Christ is admonishing us not to be that person. Be keenly aware of what is happening, but don't let it become all-consuming. Why? You can't do anything about it anyway, other than pray, thy kingdom come. And that we look deep within ourselves and ask God to show us, God, please, I want to be with you. I know that I can't do this on my own, and I cannot earn your salvation, but I need to do my part. Please help me do my part. We have to choose to look towards God. Because it's only the great God of this universe that can offer us anything that is worthwhile, that is good, and that is lasting. What Satan has to offer is death, destruction, and the results of participating in sin is meaningless. Nothing good, nada, zip, zilch, comes from any of the lies that are promoted by his self-absorbed, vain, egotistical ways of life. Because he only knows hatred. We was talking last week in regards to some of the despot rulers that have ruled. You know, when you think of a Pol Pot or a Adolf Hitler or a Stalin, these guys killed millions of people. Millions. And the ironic thing about Stalin is that when he was dying, he had a stroke. And all of his men stood around whilst he lay on the floor and started dividing up the countries and the power for themselves. And they didn't even call in a nurse. Imagine being in the spiritual realm with a being that's a billion times more wicked, and how that he can change on a dime and turn on his followers. Beelzebub, the God of dung. God is good, and we need to focus in on God's goodness. His way, his words, his blessings all come with his goodness and his mercy and his strength. God is our refuge, our high tower. You know, when you think about people that are in prison, when they're shackled and chained, and what they go through and the demonic world that they're in and the thought process that the only freedom that they can have is when they think outside the box. When you read of Dr. Viktor Frankl, when he was going through the umpteen concentration camps during World War II and seeing death at every level, at every angle, and then taking notice of a bird on a fence or being allowed to go out to the forest and grab some potatoes and knowing and seeing the peace of the quiet forest and hearing the wind through it. What are you focused in on? We must train our minds to focus in on the good. Turn with me over to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Philippians 4 and verse 6, it says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything in prayer and supplication with giving thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are just and of good report, if there be any virtue, if there is any praise, think on these things, those things which have been both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Let's take those words to heart. Think on these things. Because you got to know that 99.999999% of this universe is all with God's goodness. And you got this little speck out here that Satan, this despot ruler, the de facto ruler who wants you to focus in on his lame duck policies and his minuscule rule. Why? Why, brethren? Why do we allow it? Why do we allow our thoughts to go that way? What good does it serve? In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 42, it says, "Watch therefore, for you know not the hour that the Lord comes, but know this, that the good man of the house had known in what the thief would come, he would have watched, and he would not have suffered this house to be broken up." Verse 44, "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think the Son of Man cometh. Who then is faithful and a wise servant, whom his Lord has found, made rulers over his household, and give them meat in due season? Blessed is the servant whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find him so doing." Doing what? Focusing in on the goodness of God, doing his will, serving him, serving the brethren, loving one another, being merciful, kindness, goodness. See, we as in Philippians 2:5, "Let this mind be in you. What's your name? Let this mind be in you. That's our rallying cry. Stop the focus on the negative. When we're filled with God's goodness, his will and his way, we, as they say, Jim Rohn, a public speaker, a motivational speaker, says, we get rid of the stinking thinking that overtakes us. And that is not what we're supposed to be doing. Even in our watching and praying always, we must guard against Satan's influence of not wanting to focus in on his evil and his destruction. Taking on the weight of this world and losing sight of what this is all about. And starting to sink. We need to not sink. We need to stay focused. We need to be there. And you know what? Satan is there to distract, to distort and twist. But we have to be aware of it. And understand this, brethren. God's power is infinite. It is within you. When that righteousness is in you, when God's goodness is in you, if you call upon him, Satan will flee. But you have to do it. Fasting, prayer, meditation, Bible study. See, learning God's wisdom, over in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, set your affections on the things above, not on the things on earth. And dropping down to verse 9 and 10, it says, lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Colossians 3 verse 10 says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Verse 12 says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, you so also do you. And above all things, put on agape love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in the one body, and be thankful. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. This world is full of God's goodness. And yes, there are a lot of wicked people. But when you read that scripture, Psalms 33 and verse 5, and when you read the definitions from Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown and all the rest of them, it points out to the fact that, you know, our focus. So we have to train our minds on what matters most. Whether the world starts to collapse around you or your personal lives take a drastic turn, we must learn to react with the confidence of God. Confidence in knowing that whatever outcome happens, if we do God's will, he'll be with us. I know the guys in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't know. They didn't know that blast furnace, whether God was going to save them or not. But they move forward in faith. Confidence in knowing that whatever the outcome, God's will is most important. As mentioned in the book of Hebrews, these all died in the faith, not having received the promise. Brethren, we're all going to die. We are. Whether it's sooner or whether it's later, we are going to die. But you know what? We have to have faith. Just as your name is written in the book of life, in that Hebrews 11, hopefully you'll be one of those that, as the book goes on, continues that your name is written in there also. You know, Minister Elliott mentioned about in Africa, one of our deacons who was on his way back to Mombasa and crashed, got in the accident and broke his legs. And there's no EMTs in Africa. We gauge our medical response teams here in the States is how fast they can arrive and how arrive safely on the scene and help people. But brethren, we need to gauge our emergency responsiveness and how effectively we are when we see fit that in all that we say and do and think and act, when trials become sore upon us, how quick are we to fall to our knees? Prayer is just a second away. We must prepare our minds to act, to think like our elder brother, Jesus Christ. His example. And you know, as it mentions in one of my favorite scriptures, Genesis 18:14, it says, is anything too hard for God? We cannot have doubt in God, nor in the greatness of his ways, his plan. And he's part of us. He's part of us. The love of many will wax cold, as we know, coming full, moving forward. But it's up to you to respond if you want to respond wickedly to the wickedness of the world, pound for pound. Well, I just, I keep strapped because I know that, you know, eventually if somebody attacks, God told me to protect my family. Really? And how are you going to do that? See, when you bring a gun to a nuclear bomb fight, I think you're going to lose. But you know, when you read over in Psalms chapter 22, and I'm going to read verse 25 through 31, you can write it down. It says, my praise shall be with you and in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and then shall be satisfied. They shall praise him and the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember him and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations worship before thee. Verse 29, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. As all they that are fat upon the earth shall eat and worship, all they that go down in the dust shall bow before him, and none shall keep alive his soul. A seed shall serve him, and it shall be accounted to the Lord for generations. They shall come, and they shall declare his righteousness unto a people, and shall be born that he hath done this. We have to have that big picture focus. See, way back in 2014, to know that the goodness of God dwells within us. And when Satan's removed, all of mankind will have access to him. We are the first fruit harvest. You have a uniquely special, blessed opportunity to be a part of God's family. To serve, to love. But instead of training our minds towards the wickedness of this world, we train it towards the goodness of God. Understanding God, that God's will is supreme. And what happens in our lives is for our edification, so that we can learn, to teach, to utilize the lessons we are being taught, and to know that this too shall pass. Can you imagine the lessons of ancient Israel? That some of them, even though they lived in the land of Goshen, which wasn't far from the ocean, but they never really seen an ocean. And then all of a sudden, you're in front of an ocean, and the ocean's walled up high, and you're walking through on dry land. Can you imagine that? But with carnal thought process, it wasn't weeks before they were complaining, not understanding, hey, you just walked through on dry ground. But it didn't resonate with them. See, we have to focus in on God. Trials will come. They must. You will be tried. It's how you view the trial and what the lesson you learn from that trial and how you react to that trial is the key to your overcoming those trials. And the duration of the lesson, it's like, God, I can't take anymore. I'll be the judge of that. Because I know, God says, that I'm never going to give you something you can't overcome. And if you decide to turn back, it's on your own. Because God knows what we're capable of, and he knows what he wants to use you for. Always think about that, brethren. We're here for his purpose. We're here for his purpose. Humbly submitting to God and opening our minds to our understanding is the lessons being taught by the trials we go through. Whether they're a week long, a day long, a year long, 7 years long, 25 years long, we have to continue to do what? Look to God. Understand why we're doing this. And you'll find over in Hebrews chapter, let's go ahead and turn over there. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11. very familiar scripture. It says in Hebrews 12 and verse 11, "Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, he yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." We have to respond with God's righteousness to be our first reaction, not the carnal reaction of, you know, if we face sin, are we going to resort to our own relying on ourselves? You know, it's as they say, you know, there's different ways of approaching things, you know. And when you see, there are two boys, and they were both sitting in a room, and there was a big pile of manure in the room, and one little boy was sitting in the corner crying, and the other little boy was just as happy as he could be. He says, "You know what? There's got to be a pony in here somewhere," and he starts digging. So 2014, we're halfway through it. Make it a special one. What did you see? Depending on your circumstances, it can be a year of blessings. It can be a year of hardship. But how do you view it? What are you focused on? What are your circumstances? Is this a launching pad to a brighter future? Are we learning to esteem others better than ourselves, garnering the understanding that we become more like our elder brother in our responses in every situation? Grasping the understanding of what this life is all about and also what it's not about. Understanding how to watch and pray always with confidence to know that God's will is being done no matter what the circumstances are, and it is all for whose benefit? God's benefit. And does he have any ill will towards you? No. Please. We must be ready to respond in godly manner with our minds firmly focused on pleasing God and reacting in godly fashion, truly representing our instructor and having the lessons being taught to us so that we can teach others in the future. Be pleasing unto God, not responding to trials with dismay. "Oh God, why me? Why am I going through this again?" Yeah. Yes, it hurts sometimes. But you know what? As you galvanize, as you go through the fire, you start to understand and harden up to understand that God, okay, there's a lesson I need to learn from this trial. Please help me find it. And help me find it soon. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Grasp it, understand it, the lessons being taught with an overcoming mindset. We must learn to have a mindset of faith, not wavering or lacking confidence, understanding that God's faith, God is faithful. He began a good work in you, and he's faithful to complete it. And nothing's too hard for him. In gaining godly confidence, Christ was not put off when faced with evil, nor was he beset, even as the bulls of Bashan surrounded him, as he spoke about. When we read in Psalms chapter 22 and verse 12, it says, "Many bulls have encompassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have set around me." Now, you know, it mentions about that for the king of Og, the king of Bashan. These were giants back in the day. Why did Christ inspire the Psalms to be written and then he quote them? When he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was quoting scripture. But as I read earlier in Psalms 22, the latter part, in verse 25, says, "My praise shall be with thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him." He knew. He knew what he's going to go through. Now, I'm going to touch on this lightly because this is a good Bible study for yourself when you read about the bulls of Bashan. In just understanding that Christ understood why he was going through what he was going through, for he focused on the results on the other side. And when he was inspired to say what he said and to have written what had was written way back when the psalmist recorded it. His outcome was death, as was all the apostles except for John. All of them died, but except for John, in a hideous way. And the patriarchs faced a lot of different trials, but it did not change their confidence in the one true God. We must implement the same mindset. We must learn to stand firm and see the wonders of God. When we think all is lost, we must stay focused in on Him. In conclusion, brethren, when we look way back in 2014, make this year a year of understanding. Understanding the greatness of God, His arm in arm fight to walk with you, to help you through those trials. Learn to respond to God according to His will and His ways. Be prepared in your hearts and mind to see the influence of Satan, but not react with carnal remedies, but with godly character. The culmination of this age all points to Christ's return. That's what we're focused in on, Christ's return. We understand the concept that we know your target and beyond. Whether we have a little time left on this earth or a lot of time left on this earth, we don't know. But our focus can't change. Our focus must be on God. The Holy Day plan pictures the beyond. For all among mankind will be with God, those who are willing to obey Him and serve Him and live according to His glory. Yesterday is gone. Tomorrow is not certain. We must do what we must do while we're still living today. And as time moves on, and we think back to this time way back in 2014, the life lessons we take, the special time that we have with God to be here, we can have that paradigm shift to say, you know what, God, I'm ready for the next level. Whatever it is, however you want me to grow. And we focus in on what matters most, because as technology comes about, as you start entering your later years, you say, man, technology's passing me by. I don't even want to learn how to use some of these tools, but you know what? We have to continue to serve and focus in on God. And it's not about how much we can be integrated with social media. It will be our grasp of who God is, what He does, our ability to respond to Him, so that we can be like Him. Let's live every day, every day, every day, to the glory of God.